book of Romans chapter 10. You remember we've been talking about soul winners in the New Testament. And last time in our study together, we saw how the Apostle Paul was certainly an effective witness for Christ, and his effectiveness, you remember, there in the text that we dealt with in Acts chapter 26. His effectiveness was not seen in the fact that he won everybody to Christ that he met, because he did not. There were some, you remember, we saw like Felix who mocked. And there were some like King Agrippa who delayed. And so his effectiveness in his witnessing was not seen in the results that he was able to have, but it was simply seen in the fact that he was faithful in sharing his personal testimony with everyone that he met. And we saw how that the testimony of the Apostle Paul was simply the story of his life, told with four key points. And by the way, what we saw last week was not an isolated case. If you go back to Acts chapter 22, you find the same four points was used when he gave his testimony in Jerusalem, when he was being rescued by the Romans. But you remember the four points that he gave in his testimony. You remember he told the people what he was before he got saved. He gave him his background and told people what he was before he got saved. And then he told them how he came to know Christ. He told them how he came to know the Lord. And then he told them how that knowing Christ had changed his life. And then he told them what God was doing in his life at that very moment. Those were the four points. What I was before I got saved, how I came to know Christ, how Christ has changed my life, and what God is doing in my life right now. Now, those same four points, remember we said last week, every one of you can do that.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Every one of you can take those four points and put your story in those four points. And you can share your testimony and be a witness to others. However, the sad fact is that the majority of Christians will never do it.
Right.
That's the tragedy.
Right.
The majority will never do it. In fact, a group called Lifeway Research, they did a survey in which it was found that 61% of evangelical Christians fail to share their faith on a regular basis. 61%. And nearly half of those surveyed said that they had not even invited an unsaved friend or family member to go to their church with them in the past 6 months. The truth of the matter is, we're not going to reach people if we don't talk to people.
That's right.
If we don't tell people. And so what a difference it is. And so the difference that we find between the average Christian today and the Apostle Paul was simply the fact that the Apostle Paul had a determination. Remember, we saw it last week. He said, I'm not going to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And so I want us to consider now, this evening. He shared his faith with everyone that he met. And so many of us, I'm afraid, have never shared our faith with anybody else. That's just a general assumption. So the answer that I want us to come to then is, how is it that Paul had such an intense desire? How is it that he was willing to do that, to share his faith with everyone that he met? So I want us to notice a couple of things this evening that we find here in Romans chapter 10. Number one, Paul's passion. It's found in verse number 1, where Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God." Now, let me just stop right there just a minute and ask you, what is your heart's desire?
Come on.
During your time of prayer, what is it you pray for? Lord, help me to win the lottery. Help me to get that big screen TV, you know, or whatever it is. What do you pray for? What is the desire of your heart when you come to God in prayer? What is the desire of your heart? Kind of a convicting question, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
But the thing I want you to understand is that the things we seriously pray about, Think about this. The things that we seriously pray about reveals what our passion is. That's where our passion is going to be made known. And there's nothing that we should be more passionate about than the winning of others to Christ. And because of the Apostle Paul's passion for souls, I want us to notice the kind of prayer that he prayed. He said, my heart's desire and my prayer. So I want us to notice three things about the prayer that he prayed. First of all, I want you to notice it was a heartfelt prayer.
Yes, sir.
It was a heartfelt prayer. My heart's desire and prayer, the Apostle Paul said. By the way, let me remind you that the heart of truly effective prayers is that they are always prayers that will come from the heart. Did you get that? The heart of truly effective prayers are always going to be prayers that come from the heart. Many times we pray for things, but there's no heart in the prayer. In other words, our prayer life is Brother Gopal talked about 60 minutes. I said 60 seconds. Sometimes that's what it is. It's just a 60-second religious exercise that we go through, and we really just kind of rush through it. And then it's no wonder that we don't see God moving in a mighty way. And it's no wonder that we don't see a mighty answer to our prayers. The point I want you to get is this. Even though he was known as the apostle to the Gentile, the Apostle Paul was a Jew by birth. He was a Jew by birth. And therefore his natural desire was to see Jews saved. And that's why every place that he went, it was his custom to go first to the Jewish synagogue, right? Every place he went, first thing he did, he'd go to the Jewish synagogue and preach the gospel. Because he was a Jew, there was a natural connection there. And he had a heart desire to win those people to Christ. Now, living overseas for many years, Ginger and I have seen this played out in our own life. When we were in Korea, we had a burden for Koreans. We came to Singapore, we have a burden for Singaporeans. But there's just something about meeting yahoos like this. Just something about me. I mean, you know, we connect because we come from the same place.
Yes, sir.
We have the same culture. We have the same background, same language, all of that. And so therefore there's a real heart connection there.
Sure, yeah.
And that's what Paul's talking about. He said, my heart's desire and my prayer to God. See how heartfelt this thing is. I mean, it's one thing to say, yeah, I really want you to get saved. I'm really concerned about you. But let me show you just how heartfelt Paul's passion was. Go back one chapter. Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 2, verse 3, Paul said, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now here's how heartfelt Paul's desire was, to see Jews saved. No, he's talking about my brethren, according to the flesh. He's talking about other Jews. And his heartfelt concern for them was so strong that if it were possible, he was willing to be accursed from Christ. What that means is he was simply willing to be forever damned in hell. He's willing to give up his salvation and be damned in hell so that his brethren, according to the flesh, other Jews, might come to know Christ as their personal Savior. In other words, he was willing to give up everything eternal if it were possible that by doing so, Jews would come to know Christ as their Savior. But let me make it personal for all of us. We're never going to be concerned about reaching others for Christ. Think about it. We're never really going to be concerned about reaching our world for Christ if we're not trying to reach our family for Christ.
Right.
If we're not trying to reach those that are flesh and blood to us, if we're not trying to reach them for Christ, we're not really really not going to be concerned
right.
about the people we've never seen in foreign lands, right? It was a heartfelt passion. Heartfelt passion. Not only that, I want you to notice letter B. It was a rightly directed prayer. It was a prayer, verse number 1 said, it was a prayer to God, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God. My prayer to God. When our prayers are directed to God, that's a wonderful thing. Because here's why. When our prayers are directed to God, then we can claim a wonderful promise. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse number 3, where it says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What a wonderful thing. What wonderful things God can do in answer to the prayers of His people when they plead for the salvation of their family, and when they plead for the salvation of their friends, and when they plead for the salvation of their colleagues. You see, the Bible promises God always answers prayer that are according to His will, right? That's what it says. The Bible also says God is not willing that any should perish. And so when you're praying for the salvation of others, you are absolutely praying according to the will of God.
Amen.
And so it's a rightly directed prayer. Letter C. It was a very specific prayer. A very specific prayer. Verse number 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Notice how specific the prayer was. First of all, there was a specific people. It was the nation of Israel. A specific people. There was also a specific purpose that they might be saved. That they might be saved. In other words, the Apostle Paul did not pray, Lord, just save everybody. Okay? Just save people. He didn't pray that way. He said, Lord, save Israel. Very specific. Very specific. And the Apostle Paul did not pray for people to be blessed. And he did not pray for people to be helped or to be guided. He simply prayed that their greatest need might be met. Lord, they need to be saved.
Yes, sir. Right.
They need to be saved. That's the number one thing right there. And it's not exactly how we ought to pray for the salvation of our own families and friends. Oh, that is exactly how we ought to pray for our families and friends. We ought to call them by name.
Yes, sir.
We ought to call them by name. Lord, I pray for my brother here. Pray for my sister. I don't have a brother. I pray for my sister. I pray for Melody. That's her name. I pray for Kathy. That's her name. Those are my sisters, you see. And call them by name and ask them, ask the Lord to work in their heart in a very special way. The Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. He prayed for the salvation of his fellow Jews because of the fact that he had a real passion for souls. But I want you to notice that this passion for souls was born from a fact that he absolutely understood. And so I want you to notice Paul's recognition, number 2. Paul's recognition. In other words, the Apostle Paul's passion for the salvation of Israel was based on the fact he recognized that there were some things that were absolutely true. First of all, he understood there was a spiritual failure. He understood there was a spiritual failure. The word saved, found in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, implies the Apostle Paul understood that the Jewish people, even though they had received so many unique, precious opportunities to have a right relationship with God, yet they were lost. Paul understood that. He realized that. But it's not only Jews who are lost. The Bible says that all men are lost.
Yes, sir. Right.
All men are lost. And it describes man's spiritual failure in very clear terms. In Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. In Romans 3:11, there's none that seeks after God. In Romans 3:12, there is none that does good. And all of these spiritual failures are summed up in verse 23 where it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of this spiritual failure, the Bible declares that all men are separated from God. That's why the Lord's invitation in Matthew 11:28, His invitation is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." God's invitation is given because all men are separated from God. All men are condemned by God. John chapter 3, verse 18. All men are under the wrath of God. John chapter 3, verse 36. And all men are doomed to an eternal hell. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41. And that's the reason why Jesus came.
Yes, sir.
That's why Jesus came. In fact, the Lord Himself said in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. But instead of trusting in Jesus Christ, there are many who have chosen to trust in natural things for the salvation of their soul. And that brings us then not only to Israel's spiritual failure, but also to their natural failures. They're natural failures. Let me mention a couple of things here. First of all, there is the failure of religion.
Mm-hmm.
Ginger and I were coming in a taxi tonight. I got to talking to the driver, a fellow named Victor. And good guy, calls himself a Christian, attending a church, and yet absolutely no assurance at all that if he died today, he'd go to heaven. And religious? Absolutely. Has religion, just doesn't know Christ. See? Just doesn't know Christ. And that's exactly the way these people are that Paul is praying for. The failure of religion. Notice what Paul said, verse 2. I bear them record. Talking about these Jewish people. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. They have a zeal for God. Now remember, these Jews are not worshiping idols. They're not serving the pagan gods of heathen nations. They're worshiping the Lord God, and they're serving Him as the Old Testament law commanded. And they weren't doing it half-heartedly. They were doing it zealously. You know, sometimes you look at the unbelievers around us. Do you ever feel convicted?
Yeah.
You look at the unbelievers, you know, they're out there faithfully burning their stuff, you know, or they're faithfully bowing down five times a day in a certain direction in prayer, you know, and you look at, man, I wish I was that dedicated to the true God as they are to their pagan God.
Oh, well,
and yet religion. They were doing it zealously. And yet, even with all their religious offerings and all their religious ceremonies and all their religious traditions, they failed to find peace. And they failed to find salvation. And the reason was simply because all of the religious things that they were doing, they did them, verse 2 says, not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. In other words, they thought it was simply the doing of these things that would bring them to have a right relationship with God. In other words, they thought it was simply the outward works of their religion that would bring them God's favor. But the Lord Jesus addressed that wrong thinking in Matthew 23, verse 27, when He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward," all pretty, "but are within full of dead men's bones and of all manner of uncleanness." In other words, here's the point. Religion did nothing to cleanse their heart. And it won't cleanse anybody else's heart either. Religion will not cleanse the heart. Going through all the religious things, the religious ceremonies, the religious deeds, does not cleanse the heart. Does not cleanse. Just makes a pretty sepulcher. Just makes a pretty sepulcher. The failure of religion. Not only that, there's the failure of works. The failure of works. Verse number 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, for these Jews that Paul was concerned about, their ignorance of God's righteousness. Verse 18 and verse 19 makes it very clear. Their ignorance of God's righteousness was a willful ignorance. You know, there are some people who are ignorant because they just don't know.
Right.
You know? There's other people who are willfully ignorant. They know. They just refuse to accept it. They are willfully, willfully ignorant. These Jews were exactly that way. They had heard God's truth. They had known God's truth. In other words, they knew all about what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 64:6, when he said, "We're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag, and we do all fade as the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." They knew all of that. And yet, in spite of that knowledge, they sought to establish their own righteousness by the works that they could do. They sought to establish their own righteousness by the deeds and the things that they were able to accomplish in their own strength, and they stubbornly refused to receive the righteousness that God provides. Stubbornly refused it. And it was because of those same two things that even today, in every culture and in every society, the hardest thing that a soul winner will ever do, okay? The hardest thing you'll ever do trying to win somebody else to Christ is to convince them that they're a sinner.
Yes, sir.
That's the hardest thing you'll ever do. And to convince them of the fact that they need a Savior. And the reason is simply because the majority of the people in the world today are trusting in their religion or they're trusting in their works.
Yes, sir.
Trusting in their religion or in their works. Classic example. Remember the two men? Luke 18, verse 10. The Bible says two men went up to the temple to pray.
Mm-hmm.
The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee begins to pray. He lifts up his eyes to heaven. He begins to pray. You can read it in Luke 18, verse 11 and 12. And basically, he begins to tell God, "God, you are so fortunate to have me, because I'm such a wonderful guy. Lord, I do all of this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and oh my, this, just look at all this stuff. And Lord, I tell you what, I sure am thankful that I'm not like Brother Luke over here. All right? So glad I'm not like that." That was the Pharisee. So proud. So proud of his religion, so proud of his works, you see. Then setting off to the other side, there was another man over there, the publican. And the publican, the Bible says, was bowed down. Would not even look up to heaven. Would not even lift up his eyes toward heaven. And the Bible says in Luke 18, verse 13, that this man humbly smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner."
Amen.
Two men. Both of them in the same place. Both of them doing the same thing. They're praying. Both of them talking to the same person. They're both addressing God. But oh, the attitude of the heart was very different, wasn't it? And notice the conclusion that Jesus gave to the story. Verse 14. The Lord Jesus said, I tell you, this man, talking about the publican who humbled himself, this man went down to his house justified. You know what that means? That means he got saved. That means that in the eyes of God, it was just as though he had never sinned. That's what the word justified means. Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself, so proud of their religion, so proud of their works, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
Yes, sir.
Now the Apostle Paul understood that while the first thing is prayer, he also understood that no prayer for the salvation of souls will ever be answered without human effort. Pray, absolutely. But don't just sit back and pray and then expect God to do everything without you being involved. God expects us to do our part.
Okay.
He expects us to do our part. In other words, the Apostle Paul was one who put feet, as the old saying goes, he put feet to his prayers.
Amen.
He put feet to his prayers. Heard about a church one time. There was a they had a nice facility, and right next door they were building a bar where they were going to be selling alcoholic drinks and all that kind of stuff. And so the church pastor said, okay, let's have a meeting. We're going to pray that God will shut down that bar. And so all the church got together and they prayed and then they went home. And next morning, headlines in the paper, that bar burned down. And the preacher said, wow, can you imagine that? And one of the deacons said, oh yeah, I'm not surprised. And he said, well, why are you not surprised? He said, well, Brother John over there, after we prayed, he went and put the place on fire. In other words, he put some feet to his prayers, okay? And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to pray, but then we need to work.
Yes, sir.
We need to pray, but then we need to tell.
Yes, sir.
We need to pray, but then we need to be the witness that God has commanded us to be. And the Apostle Paul put feet to his prayers. He prayed for people, but then he put feet to his prayers by the life that he lived and by the words that he spoke.
Yes, sir. Yes.
May God help it to be so that our prayers will never be canceled out because the life that we live and the words that we say do not agree.
Come on, back.
See, may God help that never to be so.
Yes.
Let's pray, but then let's work.
Yes, sir.
And let's be telling others about Christ.
Yes, sir.
Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Take these few thoughts, apply them.